Thank you for what you're doing in this community. Thank you for the growth that's taken place, even in this last season. Thank you for the people that you have brought into our community. We know that the church is not a building. It's not a meeting. It's a community of people. And we are blessed to be here together in community and on mission together to be representatives of the gospel. And we know some of us here this morning are exploring what the gospel is, and maybe it's new to us. And that's wonderful as well. And we want this to be a place where questions can be asked, where the process of coming to know what Jesus is all about can unfold in a safe environment, that there's not pressure to go too quickly, that people can ask the hard questions. So make of us this beacon, this lighthouse for the gospel, where people can get on mission and people can connect to the mission and really walk with Jesus Christ and see the kind of transformation and newness of life that only really the gospel can bring. And we want to give you glory through that. And we know, too, this morning, I just feel led, I need to pray for Syria this morning. I know it's a kind of a left turn there, jump. But just as I'm reading what's going on in Syria this morning and the new discoveries of the death and the mayhem and connecting, you know, if we're human beings, we connect with the suffering of others. And this morning, we want to be reminded, first of all, that we're a people who care about people who are in hardship and suffering and loss. And that's overwhelming to us. Sometimes we shut down, but we can come to you, Lord. We thank you that we can come to you. And we can just lift up together the people in Syria this morning. We can pray for them. We can pray for your hand to work where there's suffering and pain and loss. And we don't have to stuff those feelings of compassion, but we can let them go forward in prayer as we bring these people to you and ask for your mercy to be upon them. Lord, we also know that we need to be ready in circumstances like this, whether it's far away or nearby suffering, to be the answer to prayer. And so guide us in that as well, if there's something that we can do for the people suffering around the world or for the people suffering in our backyard. We lift up our Count Me In coming up in a few weeks. We pray that you would work through this community to just bring some aid and assistance to people in need in our immediate area. Help us to step up to be the body of Christ as you've called us to be. So many things to pray about. Lord, would you meet us in this time through your word and scripture and guide us, make us a little bit more like Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go ahead and open up your Bible to Psalm 1. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give one to you. Just raise your hand and we'll pass one along. You can take this Bible home with you if you don't have one. In that Bible in particular, Psalm 1 will be found on page 348. So encourage you to take a look at that. It's always valuable to see the actual words in Scripture, much more important than what I have to say this morning. So Psalm 1, we are in this season of moving towards sort of the vision for the next phase of this church, and unrolling that. And so the Psalms that we've been looking at in our series, The Open Soul, which is what we've been doing all through the summer, these last Psalms that we're looking at have to do in particular with preparing the groundwork for our new vision. And so last week we talked about worship. We looked at one of the praise. It was a purely just a praise psalm. We talked about how in the coming season, it's our hope that what we do will grow out of who we are as a worshiping community. We don't set out to accomplish a bunch of goals apart from God, but it's in and through our identity as a worshiping community that God does his work. And so that's a very important part of what we want to be thinking about in this next season. Today we're going to look at what it means to know God and to be instructed by God, to embrace God's instruction for us in life through Psalm 1. And one of the corner pieces, one of the cornerstones of our coming vision is going to be this idea of the Gospel Academy, which we started this last year, the teaching arm of this community of faith. And we want to cause that to increase. We want to offer more courses and do that better so that we can help people to learn in the instruction of the Lord and grow in the instruction of the Lord. And so we felt like this is a good psalm to look at today as we prepare to talk about that more in the future, because Psalm 1 is, in fact, about delighting in the instruction of God, delighting in the instruction of God. This is what's called a didactic psalm. We've tried to cover the different categories of psalms. A didactic psalm is a psalm that basically just teaches you something about life. It's almost like a proverb. It teaches you something about life. And so this is one of the prime examples Psalm 1 is. It's obviously the first psalm in the book of Psalms and was probably written to be an introduction to the book of Psalms along with Psalm number 2. In the earlier manuscripts, we find that those were united together. And some scholars have thought that perhaps what the writer of these first two psalms wanted to communicate was the two primary themes of the entire book of Psalms. One would be instruction of the Lord, and the other would be the king. And so we have these two themes throughout the book of Psalms, the instruction of the Lord and the coming of the king and the role of the king and all of this looking forward to the king, Jesus Christ. So we've got both of those themes at play here. And today we're going to focus, though, mainly on the instruction piece. And what really is being said here before we go into the book of Psalms is, hey, before you read this book, get your listening ears on. Okay, listen, because there's important truths in here that will transform your lives. And so listen to what God has to say through this book of the Psalms. And lastly, before I read the psalm, this is one of those psalms that if you are interested in memorizing any part of Scripture, this is a great one to memorize. It's actually not very long at all. It wouldn't take you long to memorize. And something you could just kind of carry in your back pocket in those cracks in the day when you're thinking or you're going between activities, you're walking across campus, whatever it is, you can just sort of rehearse this psalm in your head. And it will just bring some sort of gospel into your mind in the middle of the day. Really recommend doing that. This is a great psalm to memorize. All right, Psalm 1 starts off like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Now, just quickly jump down to Psalm number 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That word plot is the same word that is translated meditates. And so get a sense of the intensity of this meditation. It's ruminating. It's thinking about. It's savoring the law of the Lord. And here it refers to the instruction of God, the whole Scripture, day and night. And what happens to this person? Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, a tree that's nourished, that yields its fruit in its season. It's a productive tree, and its leaf does not wither. It's an enduring tree. When the drought comes, the tree survives. In all that he does, he prospers. It's an abounding tree. And then we have a shift, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, we don't experience much chaff in our lives these days, but let me explain to you, in case you're not a farmer, what it is. When you bring in all the wheat and you thresh the wheat, you bang on it real hard and separate the seed from the shell around it and the other parts of the plant. Then you take a pitchfork and you throw it up into the air, and the seed, being heavier than the rest, drops right back to the ground, but the chaff, which is the shell, it's light, floats away in the wind. And so then at the end, you've got all the seeds and all the stuff that you don't want has been winnowed away. And so the chaff, in comparison to the tree, that's the contrast that's being made here. The tree is rooted into the ground. It's by a stream. It's strong. It gives shade. It's this picture, this pillar of strength, in comparison to the chaff, which blows away in the wind. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And that word knows is deeper than what you might just read it in the English. It has a watchful concern and care over. He knows intimately the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. And the imagery there is of a road that goes and suddenly ends. It's a dead end. It goes off into the thicket or the edge of a cliff. It perishes. The way doesn't get you anywhere. It ends. Now, you probably notice as we're going through that, there's two ways in this psalm. There's the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. The wicked versus the righteous. And I want to talk this morning a little bit about those two. And let me start off talking about the wicked. I know that this term for some of us is kind of an offensive term. We don't really use this term very much, except maybe in slang, you know, like that dinner was wicked good. or that restaurant, or whatever, you know, we use wicked in that way. Or we think of wicked in terms of maybe, you know, historical use. You know, I think of the Salem witch trials or something, and the word wicked being thrown around, or maybe a fairy tale, the Wicked Witch of the West or East? West. The Wicked Witch of the West. And so we don't really connect with this term wicked. We distance ourselves from it. It's kind of an unusual term. It's not something we commonly use. But it's an important theological term, and so I want to spend just a moment unpacking it together. What it really means is somebody, it refers to somebody who's guilty of sin or hostility towards God. Somebody who's guilty of sin or hostility towards God. Now, the Bible teaches that actually all of us fit into that category. Let me explain what I mean. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3. If you're using the Bible that we hand out, it's page 805. We're going to spend just a brief moment in Romans chapter 3. Now, in Romans chapter 3, we have an explanation of how people are in general. And this is kind of hard stuff. I understand some of you who may be kind of exploring the Christian faith, it might be a little jarring to you, and that's okay. Just stick with us. We're going to work through this. But Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous. So no one fits in that righteous category. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. So this is the bad news, right? The good news is that you have company in this. You're not the only one who fits this category. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And we could all stop and think about how we have misspoken in our lives, sometimes to harm others or in deceitful ways. The venom of asps, that's a snake, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Paul is describing the human condition, what it's like for all human beings. And interestingly, this is not just a New Testament thing, because he's quoting primarily Psalms as he writes this out. He's quoting Psalms. So this was the theology of the book of Psalms, that we're all in that category of the wicked. A few years back, we were preaching through Romans and preached through this exact text that I just read, and I just sort of left it and said, that's the bad news. Come back next week, and we'll talk about the good news. And during communion time, this student came up and sat next to me and said, do you think I could get the good news right now? And so during communion time, we shared with him the good news, and he prayed to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then later he brought a friend with him who came to faith in Jesus Christ. There was something in his heart that was going on. He's being convicted of the sense of the reality of this text, that we all are in that category of the wicked. If we really sit back and think about our lives and how we've acted, we find that we fit into this category. And I know for some of us that's very jarring, because it's not a way that we usually think about ourselves. We often think, well, what have I not done? How have I done well? And I'm better than this person at least. And I haven't done this at least. And we can go years and years thinking that way. But the Bible challenges us to push it a little bit further, and not just to ask, are we better than so-and-so, but how do we match up to the standard of perfection? And when we ask that question, none of us can stand. We all fall. The Bible says just later on in verse 23 of that same chapter, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we have the perception that Christians are better than others, and I know some of us, this is a stumbling block. We have a hard time even coming to the community, coming to worship, because we feel like that's where all the good people go. And I'm not one of the good people. And what if they find me out if I go to church, right? We have this sort of stumbling block. We have this misconception. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that we're all in the category of the wicked. We're all there together. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so we shouldn't stay away from the community of faith because we feel like we're worse than everybody else and we would never fit in. I was working at a church, the very first church I worked at, and the janitor at this church was not a believer. And one day, I forget what happened, but there was a bunch of mess that was left, and he just chose me to release all his pent-up frustration on. And he said, "You're Christians. You're supposed to be better than everybody else." And while it's true that God works in our lives and changes us, and we become different than we were, I said to him, "Look, people don't come to church because they're better than everybody else. They come to church because they have a need, because they're broken and they're sinners, and they're in that category, and they need help. That's why we come to church." And I think there's a misconception oftentimes that Christians are better, and it's not biblical. The biblical text tells us exactly how it is. And for those of us who have crossed over and we are believers, we need to be careful. There's a temptation to feel even sometimes just a shred of moral superiority when we're around other people. And I know we would all say, "Oh, I would never do that. I don't want to do that." But it kind of can creep in sometimes. And it creeps in when you hear yourself saying something like, "I would never do that," right? So you look at your coworker and you're getting to know your coworker and you're kind of understanding what their life is like, and maybe it's a mess, and you think to yourself, "I would never do that," right? Or this is a hard one. You're raising children, and they mess up, and you think to yourself, and you say to them, "I would never do that. Why did you do that?" And suddenly, you're exhibiting that moral superiority that's not in line with what the Scripture teaches us, and that is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's a very powerful message that we ought not to mess with, because it's very, very important. Now, we do grow, as I said, but it's because of God, not us. God initiates in the gospel to change us and transform us, and he completes it too. This is something we've been talking about a lot. It's not just that the faith is for the beginner, the gospel is for the beginner Christian, it's for the Christian who's been following Jesus for 20 years. See, whenever we struggle, whenever we find that we've failed or we're still not getting it, it's because we haven't believed the gospel fully yet. There are parts of it that we haven't absorbed into our being. And so we only improve, we only grow, we only change because of the gift of God through the gospel. The only way to bounce from the wicked category, as outlined in Psalm 1, to the righteous category is by grace. The only way to bounce from one category to the other is by God's grace. Romans 3:21, if you're still in Romans 3, continue on to verse 21. This is the gospel right here. It's the good news in that one Sunday when the student came up and he said, "Can I have the good news right now?" This is the good news that we're waiting for when we read the first part of that chapter. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," listen to this, if you're underlining anything, this is what you want to underline, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." That's a sacrifice that turns away the wrath, a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So the righteous path is not this path that's way up there and you have to scramble up the brambles to get to it, working hard and sweating and struggling and straining, and only a few can get to it if they're strong enough, if they're good enough. That's not how you get on the righteous path. The righteous path is a path upon which you are lifted by Christ as you place your faith. You are set on the path as a gift. because of God's grace, not because you can earn it or make yourself good enough. And that's true of us if we've been walking with Jesus for a week or we've been walking with Jesus for 15 years. We're still only there because of God's grace. As we place our faith, as we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were lifted onto that path. The only way to bounce from the wicked category to the righteous category is by faith. Initial gospel acceptance, continual learning of the gospel, and growing in it. So, if that's the case then, back to Psalm 1. If that's the case, what is this psalm about? Why do we have it? How does it help us? If we're all in the wicked category and only by faith are we moved into the righteous category, how does this picture of the blessed man help us? And here's the answer, at least part of the answer. The blessed man in Psalm 1 gives us a picture of who we are becoming in Christ Jesus. It gives us a picture of who we are becoming in Christ Jesus. I've had the opportunity to go backpacking a couple of times in this last year and haven't done it since I was in college. And backpacking is one of those things where people are generally very intimidated about it unless you've gone. You just need to go once and you need to have somebody show you what it's like. And once you do that, then it seems very easy and possible and doable. But up until that time, it seems very intimidating. You know, like, what do I do with a bear box? That's just scary in and of itself, that you have to have a bear box when you go backpacking. And what if I mess up on that one? Does that mean the bear eats me instead of the box? And so, you know, there's intimidating things about it, and you need a picture to know what it's like. And I'll never forget the first time I went backpacking. My science teacher in high school took us out backpacking, and it was like, oh, that's what it looks like. You put the pack on this way. You load it this way. You put the stuff in this way so you don't hurt your back. You got to make sure you have this and that so that if something happens, you can get out of danger and this and that. And you get a picture of what it is, and it takes the kind of the scariness out of it, and then you can go and do it on your own. Well, God is giving us a picture of what it means to follow him in this blessed man in Psalm 1. He gives us this wonderful picture. And what are the contours of this picture? What does it look like? We become people who don't adopt the advice and the ways and the attitudes of the world around us, but we adopt God's ways. And the source of that transformation is verse 2, our delighting in the law. As we delight in the law, then this transformation takes place and we stop adopting the ways of the world around us and we start adopting the ways of God. Now, when I say delight in instruction, I know for some of you, that's a heavy kind of a concept. The idea that you would love this book and you would read it and you just can't wait until you could read it and you would want to go after it and learn it and understand it, that's a heavy kind of a concept for many of us. Because some of us, I was thinking about John Muir, who's, you know, the quintessential backpacker, reading through a little bit of his history or hearing a while ago, do you know that John Muir grew up in a very, very Christian household? He had to memorize, apparently, the entire New Testament and a lot of the Old Testament. Now, I don't know. I guess I believe that. That's a lot to memorize the entire New Testament. And John Muir was forced to kind of have his nose in the scripture, and it was in a way that caused him to really get burned out on it. And interestingly, in his life, as he left his home and then the faith of his upbringing, he never really turned back to the scripture for solace and comfort and understanding and direction in life. So he'd been forced to learn it in a way that removed the delightful aspects of it. And I'm guessing that for some of us, that's happened. That somebody introduced us to the scripture in a way that kind of gave us the wrong sense about it. That maybe we were forced into it in a way that kind of broke us. And so now there's this wall up against the scripture that needs to be torn down, because at the end of the day, this scripture is beautiful and glorious and wonderful and life-transforming. It's the seed that brings growth. It's the water that takes away the drought in our soul. That's how the Bible talks about itself. That's what the scripture is. It's all that. It's that glorious. And some of us need to pray and ask God to remove the barrier that we have had to His Word, maybe because of something that happened to us in the past like that. Some of us are on the other side. We feel so the opposite. Nobody ever opened this book to us at all when we were little. And we just feel lost. And so there's that barrier. We feel like, I would like to delight in the Scripture, but I don't even know where to start. I don't even know how to begin to unwrap it. It's overwhelming to me. And for those, that's what the church is for. That's what this community of faith is for, to help you unwrap the instruction of God in the Scripture. And so that's why in this coming year, we're going to be really amplifying the Gospel Academy, because there are several courses in there that help you to navigate the Scripture, the instruction of God, to learn what it is and to be able to unwrap it for yourself so that you can delight in the Scripture, because it's super important that we do that. And I know some of you are thinking about this and you go, I'm not really a book person. I don't know if this is going to be for me, and this is for the bookworm types. One commentator I read made a great observation about this text. He said, this whole idea of meditating on it day and night, it's not just for the recluse, the librarian types among us, the bookworms. Do you know that God gave the same commandment to Joshua, who was the quintessential warrior, you know, in the Old Testament? So it's not just for the type, the bookish type of us. All of us, no matter what our personality type, are called to delight in this word, to understand it, to grasp it, to live with it, to meditate. Remember that word plot, day and night. And the result of that, the inevitable result, is this beautiful image in verse 3, that we become like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that we do, we prosper. In all that He does, He prospers. We are nourished. We become productive. We have the strength to endure dry seasons when they come, and we are abounding in prosperity. That is the inevitable result of delighting in the instruction in the Word of God. It's sort of an all-by-itself principle. It just happens if you delight in the Word of God. Now, not only did God give us the Psalm 1 man as a picture of where we're headed, but He also gave us, sort of in living technicolor, 3D version, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the blessed man in fullest form. He's fully, lovingly engaged with the wicked, with us. He came, stepped out of heaven to be in our midst, to be with us, and yet He didn't lose any of His saltiness in our midst. He was a blessing to bring God's wisdom and ways to us, even when we wanted to go the other direction. Jesus Christ is the blessed Psalm 1 man. He delighted in God's instruction. Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in John 4, I believe it talks about my food is to do the will of God. Jesus meditated on the will of God day and night. It was His food. It was what He nurtured Himself on. And He became a fruit-bearing tree. And I'm going to stretch the metaphor of the tree just a little bit. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, we read this about Jesus. He's saying to His disciples, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter 15. The imagery there is incredibly powerful. We are the fruit that Jesus is bearing. You understand that? Jesus is bearing fruit, and we are that fruit. Our transformation, our becoming that tree that brings blessing and nourishes the world around us, that is the fruit of Jesus Christ. And it's happening, whether you know it or not, as you come to faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are becoming the blessed man or the blessed woman, as the case may be. If you want to accelerate the process, then just start delighting in the Word more. Just delight in the Word more. Memorize Scripture. Read it in the morning. Read it at night. Embrace it. Study it. Enjoy it in your home group. And the end result is that you are becoming the tree rather than the chaff. That's how it works. You delight, God makes you into the tree. You focus on delighting in the instruction of God, and He makes you into the tree. It's an already kind of by itself principle that just happens. My last year of college, I just returned from Spain, and I had sort of had a renewal of faith in that year when I was in Spain. After years of sort of prodigal living, God grabbed my attention in Spain, you know, glory to God, and I bent the knee and I said, okay, I want to get serious about you and what you want me to do with my life. And so I made that decision, but I still had all kinds of terrible habits and ways of living. I didn't understand. I hadn't, you know, been delighting in this for very long, and so I was kind of a mess, really. And I came back from Spain, and I roomed with some guys, and there was a graduate student. I was an undergraduate. There was a graduate student rooming with us, really smart guy from Rice University, and he was studying linguistics. And we were at the end of that year, and we were about to part ways, and I had been just a wreck. I mean, I'm trying to work things out, but I'm just a wreck. Just my life is all over the map. And he says to me, Andrew, you know, I used to really think that Christians were, and I don't even remember the terms he used, but some pejorative, negative, you know, term, stupid, ridiculous, hypocrites, fill in the blank, right? And he said, then I met you. And of course, I'm thinking about how I've been acting and living and who I've been, and I'm thinking the next lines are going to be, and now I'm convinced that that's the case, right? But that's not what he meant. He meant, now I met you, and the door is open for me to explore the faith because you've changed my perception a little bit. And I got to tell you, I thought back on that year and how I had acted and who I was, and I was hard-pressed to think of a shred of a way in which I had, you know, manifest the gospel in a positive way. And yet somehow God used me in that season in ways that I didn't even understand or know. See, it happens. God does it. It's not us. Our job is to absorb ourselves in the instruction of God, to delight in the law of God, to learn, to grow. And He will use us in ways that we can't even imagine. So you may not have it all together right now, but this text is telling us that God is going to use you to bear fruit. You may feel like you got a lot of weak spots and things that are messed up and things you don't understand. But God is saying, I can work through that. Don't be surprised when God bears fruit through you, even in your imperfections. Because that's what He's been doing ever since Abraham. He's been taking broken, flawed people, picking them up by faith and dropping them into the category of the righteous. And then as they grow into the blessed man or woman that God has called them to be, He bears fruit in the lives of others. He brings hope. He brings transformation. He brings a listening ear. He brings gospel. He brings new life through His people. That's our hope for this coming year. That God would make us more and more a forest of trees like the tree described in this psalm. And that in this way our shade might be extended and we might bear fruit in our community so that more and more people can know the grace and the mercy and the wonder of the God that we worship and can be placed on the path that leads to eternal life. Would you pray with me? God, thank You that in our weakness and our brokenness, You meet us first to forgive us for our sins and to bestow upon us the gift of righteousness, to place us on that path, the righteous way, when we couldn't get there on our own. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. For your atoning sacrifice that turns away the wrath that is the end of wickedness. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. And we ask, Lord, that it wouldn't stop with the beginning, but that you would take us in our brokenness and weakness and grow us. Help us to delight in your instruction. Help us to learn your words. Help us to overcome the barriers that keep us out of the Scripture. Help us to absorb the goodness and the riches and the wonder and the majesty of your wisdom. And as we do so, we know that you set us by the stream, you cause us to grow, you nourish us, you make us strong, that we might provide for others the shade of the gospel, that we might be a nesting place for others, that we might be a comfort to others, that we might come alongside that coworker and bring blessing into their life, to bring instruction and teaching and a listening ear and hope. We might come alongside that student, fellow student, and share the gospel and help with whatever they're going through. And we could go on and on with the people you've placed in our lives that need your gospel. Make us vibrant, living sources of your word, that others might know you and be blessed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.